The scriptures that we have in front of us this morning are scriptures of judgment. They're not easy texts. They're hard sayings. The prophet Isaiah has got a hard saying here, and Jesus is speaking hard words here. They're words of the judgment of God. People in the time of Isaiah did not like to hear words of judgment. People in the time of Jesus did not like to hear the words of judgment. I don't like to hear the words of judgment. I doubt that you do either. But the judgment of God is something that we must maintain our hold on, the righteousness of God, the judgment of God. If we want to have the love of God, if we want to have really the utterly transcendent love of God, the love worth having is the love of the God who is utterly righteous, utterly holy, and implacably opposed to wickedness and evil. That's the God whose love and mercy and forgiveness that we crave. God had rescued the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, from slavery in Egypt. He led them into the desert. He led them to a mountain, and there was a fearsome revelation of God upon the top of the mountain. It talks about that in the beginning of the reading that we have in Hebrews. And God gave to Moses for the people the 10 words of life. And the word of God was, "Behold, this day I set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life. Here are 10 words of life. You live according to these words. You'll never be slaves again. Furthermore, you live according to these words and you will be my people, and you will be the agents of my purpose in the world. And my purpose is to reconcile all my wayward and lost children to myself, to purify them of their sins, and to establish my kingdom of righteousness forever. For this reason, he gives them the Holy Land. For this reason, he gives them the Holy City. For this reason, he gives them the temple. For this reason, he gives them the priesthood, so that they themselves might be a nation of priests, utterly consecrated to God, that they might be a city set upon a hill, that they might be a light to the nations, that the pagan tribes round about would come to them." One of the prophets says, the day is coming. This is the bonus question for the day. Which prophet says this? The day is coming when the world will be so wicked and so dark that 10 men will lay hold of one Jew and say, "Save us. Show us the way to live." This is what they're supposed to do. And they are like us. They're called by God, chosen by God, gathered here by God as we're gathered here today, given a holy and a righteous way of life, called to be a light to the nations, and they find it difficult to execute the vocation that God has given them, and they fail. And when they fail, God raises up prophets. Now you look in all of the religious literature of the world, you will find nothing like the prophetic literature of the prophets of Israel. There's nothing like it. The ancient Greeks, when they found this material and found that it was hundreds of years older than their own philosophy, were astounded at it. Here's the kinds of things that the prophets say: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Amos. Here's the kinds of things that the prophets say: "You have been given a way of life and a way of death. And here's Isaiah today: you've made a covenant with death. You've let go of the covenant of life and you've made a covenant of death. You do not honor the Lord your God. You do not keep the Sabbath day holy. You do not pay your tithes. You profane the worship of the temple. There is gross sexual immorality. There is gross social immorality. The business people are crooked. They put their thumb on the scale. There's one kind of justice system for rich people and another kind of justice system for poor people. The leaders of the nation, the kings and the princes of Israel, are not there to serve God and serve the people. They're there to feather their own nest. And likewise with the religious leaders. And if you keep on going this way, the judgment of God will fall upon you. God will raise up other nations to hammer you. You'll be conquered. The city will be destroyed. You'll be taken away into exile. It is a sobering message that the prophets of Israel give. Now, every once in a while, the other thing that the prophets do, they give this judgment of God, this absolute implacable resistance of God to wickedness and evil, personal and social. They give this. But they also say that God is a God of patience, God is a God of mercy, God is a God of long-suffering love and kindness. And even now, at this late date, if but you will humble yourselves and return to the Lord your God, God will have mercy upon you. Now, human nature being what it is, every once in a while, people say, he's right. And they humble themselves. You may remember the prophet Jonah, how irritated he was when they actually did that. he had rather set himself up to be very satisfied at the woe that was coming on these people in Nineveh, but they actually hearkened to him and they repented in sackcloth and ashes and turned to the Lord. Every once in a while it happens. Jeremiah they threw in a pit. Here's what Jesus says. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, always killing the prophets. But God keeps sending the prophets. And finally now, the prophet has come. The one who in himself is the judgment of God, and the one whom in himself is the mercy and forgiveness of God. And as we read the Gospel of Luke, it says that this translation doesn't quite get it. He's intently moving towards Jerusalem is what he's doing, where the prophets get killed. He's intently moving there to proclaim the judgment of God, which at one and the same time is the absolute mercy and forgiveness of God. One of the questions whenever we talk about the judgment of God that arises in the human heart is, well, you know, is Jesus really the only way? Is there not some other way? What about good people? Maybe they're not religious, but they're good people nonetheless, you know? We've got children like that. You know what the clergy talk about when they get together? They talk about their children who don't go to church. We've got brothers and sisters like that. We've got mothers and fathers like that. What about good people of other religions? These are all important topics. They're worthy of consideration. I can give a lecture about that topic. They ask Jesus this question, and he says, I'm not going to give you a lecture. I'm going to say to you, what are you going to do? You strive to enter through the narrow door. You receive God's mercy and love, which has appeared now in the streets of Israel. In the beginning of the 13th chapter, according to St. Luke, the gospel opens with a parable of Jesus. Now, we must remember that the parables of Jesus are one of the things that get him killed. And in this parable, the master of an estate sees a fig tree. It has not produced any fruit. He says to his gardener, tear it up. Why should it occupy the ground? And the gardener pleads mercy. Give it one more year, Lord. Okay. So God is a God of mercy. God is a God of forgiveness, but God is also an utterly righteous God, and God is not mocked, and his justice is not thwarted, and judgment falls, and the chance has come It has appeared. And this is not a question for who shall be saved, will be many or be few. The Jews of his time would have thought, well, most of us will be saved. Most Jews will be saved. There'll be a few, tax collectors maybe, prostitutes maybe. That crooked landlord, what's his name, Zacchaeus, they won't make it. But most of us will be in. I was watching a lecture one time by the great Bible scholar N.T. Wright. He was giving a lecture in Sweden, and they had a panel, and you know, Sweden's a pretty secular country, right? And one of the people on the panel was a Church of Sweden. I was interested, the priest of the Church of Sweden, I was interested to see what he was going to say, because it's notorious. I mean, the sort of latitudinarianism, if that's a word that you know, of the Church of Sweden is notorious. But he turned out to be a very pious and serious young man. They said to him, what's it like in your town? He said, well, in my town, most people don't believe in God. And they're absolutely convinced that he stands there to welcome them graciously into paradise. So this is the kind of thing that Jesus is in his fierce determination to go to Jerusalem when he's asked this question. This is the kind of thing that he bats away. And he says, you know, salvation has come near you today. What are you going to do about it? What about the good professors of other religions? What about the good people who profess no religion at all? God will take care of that. Salvation has come near to you and to me today. What are we going to do about it? And salvation is nothing other than Jesus Christ. Salvation is not some prize. Like, you know, you be religious and check all the boxes, and then you'll get this thing that's called salvation. And, you know, Jesus is one way, there might be some. Salvation is nothing other than this. The final and decisive encounter with both the righteousness of God and the mercy of God. And the righteousness and the mercy of God have appeared together in Jesus Christ the Lord. And he goes now to Jerusalem to enact this judgment and to enact this mercy at one and the same time. And St. John tells us these words of the Lord as he comes upon Jerusalem. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. So what are we to make of these words? Words that were offered to Israel of old, in the time of Isaiah, words that were offered to Israel in the time of Jesus. The words of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, and Micah, and the words of the prophet, Jesus Christ, addressed to Israel of old, are addressed to us. We are God's people. He has called us out of the world. He has gathered us together in his name. As the letter of Titus says, he seeks a people consecrated to himself, zealous for good works. And the warning of the prophets to not take it for granted, to not be at ease in Zion, to have an easygoing overconfidence. These are addressed to us. The warnings about a sure and righteous judgment are addressed to us. Now, what are we to do? Who can abide the day of his appearing? Well, what we are to do is to do what we're doing, which is to hang on to him who is the righteousness of God and the judgment of God, the opposition of God to wickedness and evil, the one who has come literally to straighten us out. Just before he tells this story, he's healed a woman who's been crooked all of her life. He's come to literally straighten us out. And the thing to do is use the ordinary means of grace, like we're doing this morning, to come to him in an act of repentance and faith, and to grab hold of this great mercy, this last chance that has appeared to us in Jesus Christ, the Lord. When I was a little boy, I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, and I loved it. It was beautiful. It was very, very beautiful. But there was a note of fear that went through it. The priests, if I can say so, this was my perspective, fanned up fear in us to try to manipulate religion in us. We don't need that. We don't need that. I don't think that's the problem in our time. I think the problem in our time is that we somehow have lost the fear of God, not because God is angry or vindictive or arbitrary, but we've lost the fear of God because God is good. You know, there's that thing in the Chronicles of Narnia where one of the children asks, is the lion tame? No, the lion is not tame. The love of God is a fierce love. It means to burn from us and burn out of us everything that is not life and life eternal. So let us have this wisdom that comes from a holy fear of God, a holy reverence for God. And let us grab hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and receive his judgment, that we might also receive his grace and mercy and new life, which shall never perish. Amen.